Good morning. Shall we all take this time to focus our minds and thoughts and let the music carry us into the presence of God as Marilyn plays the music? Welcome everyone today as we worship the Lord in this beautiful Sunday morning. We welcome those who are here for us for the first time. You raise your hand if this is your first time. We welcome you. We also welcome Miranda Kwan to the pulpit as our guest preacher today. Yeah, Miranda is a member of the First Baptist Church of Melrose, and she is pursuing a Master's in Theology and Biblical Studies. A lot more is written about her, and please read her bio in the bulletin. Please take some time to greet Miranda after church today. For our announcements, today is the last day to order the bulbs for the Refugee Immigration Ministries, and please see Marilyn if you need to order some. The Molden Warming Center is also asking for our assistance this year. Please read the details in the back page of the bulletin. And this Friday, October 15, is our turn to help in the feeding ministry. Your help is very much appreciated, so please get Marilyn after church if you are able to help. And Mr. Mark Ensong gave us this letter, and I would like to read his notes to you. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are very grateful to you for your donation given in response to my preaching at your church. As always, I enjoyed worshiping with you. Thank you for your gift of $200. This money will be used in many ways to support new Americans. Advocacy services and practical gifts help refugees to settle in their new home. Celebration allows them to stay connected to their culture and share it with others. Classes and programs will help to empower them to become successful U.S. citizens. Signed, Mar M. Song. As we gather in this beautiful place for worship, let us open our lives to the loving Spirit of God. May our troubled spirits become calmed. May our frayed nerves become soothed. May our wayward thoughts become focused. May our cold hearts become warmed. We gather together today as a people who are sometimes broken in our relationships, a relationship with God, a relationship with friends and neighbors, a relationship with family, and even a relationship with ourselves. We pray, dear God, that you will draw us together with the cords of your love. You will help us to break down the barriers. You will be our reconciler and our peacemaker. Shall we all pray the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we will have our praise and worship with Chandra. And please join Chandra as we sing the praise and worship songs as we praise the Lord with music.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Everyone needs compassion, love. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty.
Psalm 86, verses 11 and 13 says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, so that I may honor you. With all my heart I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death."
Good morning, all. I thought I would like to introduce you to our World Mission Offering, which is being collected this month. You did receive a letter from the Board of Christian Mission, and I signed it. The World Mission Offering is actually something that the American Baptist Churches of the USA promote, and even though we're an independent church, we do have that support network of national and our regional TABCOM, the American Baptist Churches of Massachusetts. And knowing that there are several partners in mission around the world, it does help us to get our our influence out there, even though we may be a small church. So Sharon Coe is the person that's going to be speaking to us this morning, and she is the CEO, or the one that's in charge right now of the World Mission Offering and in International Ministries, in fact. So without further ado, one other thing. I've asked some mission board members to read a prayer from three of our international ministries, ministers, missionaries, just before the prayer time. So they'll be coming up to the microphone, so I just wanted to warn you ahead of time. It's a very short prayer, but it's before the pastoral prayer. Thank you.
Hello and greetings in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Sharon Cohen. I'm the Executive Director and CEO of International Ministries. Friends, this past year together, we've been through a lot. I remember when the unfolding of the global pandemic meant for International Ministries no travel and remote work for everyone in the home office. We hunkered down and we braced for the worst. And instead, God surprised us by the things that he did in our midst through a year plus of the global pandemic. We were able to commission two global servants, one to South Africa and one to Mexico. We also celebrated the arrival of the Juanes family in Thailand, where they could join and continue the work of Kim Brown. At the same time, we watched the very fabric of our society fall apart in a little over a year. And so, with 206 years of ministry behind us, IM continues to stand against racism and instead to reach across cultural, racial, and ethnic barriers and to say all are invited to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 spells this out clearly for us. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The World Mission Offering marks the community of Christ's people coming together and saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ is available for all people. The World Mission Offering is us together celebrating that Ricardo Mayol is in Central America, and Ketley and Vital are in the Dominican Republic, and Kim Brown and the Juanes and others are in Thailand, and over 100 other IM Global servants are working all around the world so that it can be on earth as it is in heaven. We couldn't do this without you, nor would we want to. And so let me invite you to give generously and as the Spirit leads to this year's World Mission Offering. Thank you, and God bless you.
Good morning. This prayer is coming from Reverend J. Reed, Jr., Iberian American and the Caribbean. Gracious Lord, we pray for those studying in the Latin American Master in Theological Studies program. Open their minds and hearts to your spirit and empower them to use their training to build your kingdom in their local ministries. Amen.
And this prayer comes from Melinda Bates, and she's global. And here's her prayer. For the breath to fill our lungs, the bones to hold us together, and the flesh to make us move, we give you thanks, O God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17.
Father, help me to see with your eyes the needs of those around me. I pray for a clearer vision of the true need and strength of will to follow you into meeting those needs through Christ Jesus. Amen. This is from Kyle Whitner of Thailand. And now shall we all rise and sing our first hymn?
A moment of prayer. If you have any concerns or things to share, any praise report or prayer request, would you like to come and share and speak into the mic? Okay, if not, let us have a moment of silent prayer for about 30 seconds and I'll close shortly. Heavenly Father, I pray that we, as we heard this morning, the mission report, we praise you, O Lord, and we pray for all the missionaries in the world and all their works, O Lord. I ask that you bless them, O Lord, and be with them and lead and guide them, O Lord, always, and encourage them in every way, O Lord. And as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, O Lord, open our hearts, prepare our hearts, O Lord, and open our ears, O Lord. And teach us, O Lord, and may us receive your word and live your word in the word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. passage comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Let me read it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So you may remember back in early September when the storm Ida came and devastated especially New Jersey and New York area and flooded the NYC subway. I saw on the news the video of the flood water gushing down into the underground subway station. And I could not believe that kind of flood could happen in NYC. When I was living in Connecticut, I used to go down to Manhattan almost every weekend, visiting my friends and also my sister who was living there. My mom also visited my sister in Manhattan a few times. So I called my mom, who is living in South Korea now, and told her about the flooded NYC subway and also other climate disasters happening in America, like the wildfire and the drought in the West, and globally, rising sea levels and submerging and disappearing island nations like Maldives. Then my mom said in a genuinely fearful voice, "When the earth is destroyed, where do we go and live?" Now my mom is 77 years old and she's a non-believer. So not to make her worry, obviously a little too late, I told her, "Ma, don't worry. We don't really have to worry about moving to a different planet anytime soon, at least not in your lifetime." But in my mind, I was struck by the fact that she was really anxious and worried about the end of the world as she knows it. She already lost her big part of her personal world when my father and her husband of 50 years passed away at the end of the summer last year, unexpectedly. But I think the main reason why my mom was so anxious is because she does not know God and what God has in store for us, the people of God, at the end time beyond our death. So, what does the Bible say about the end time? There are many passages about it, in fact, and I cannot cover them all this morning, but let us take a look at this passage. It's one of the most significant passages. And this is regarding what happens after the final judgment day. So let me first give you a brief introduction to the book of Revelation. First of all, the book of Revelation is a prophecy written in the form of a letter using vivid metaphors and images. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, and the word apocalypse literally means revelation in English. And this book is about the revelation from God through Jesus Christ and made known to John, his servant, to be written for the church, the people of God. So it is written first to motivate the church, motivate the people of God to change their behavior for the better, and second, to exhort them to remain faithful to God, because at the end, they will live in perfect communion with God in the immediate presence in blessed eternity. And what this book is not is a mystical book written in secret codes and with hidden meanings or messages. At the same time, we should not take the descriptions of the visions and the message, the images literally, because they are mostly metaphors and symbols. And though they may sound strange to our modern ears, they are most they commonly used the metaphors at the time. So they were readily understood by the first century audience. For example, the name Babylon in the letter refers to Rome or Roman Empire. And we know that because Babylon has been used as a symbol for Rome in Jewish apocalyptic literature decades before this letter was written at the end of the first century. And this letter is addressed to the Christian community represented by the seven churches, namely the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were located in the province called Asia in the Roman Empire, also known as Roman Asia, and that is where Turkey is now. And here is the social context. Those seven churches were in a difficult and hostile environment, with both Roman and Jewish wars against them. And even though there had not yet been systematic persecution of Christians up to the time of John's writing, the John was foreseeing that it would only intensify as the time goes on. However, it was not just their circumstances that were troublesome. Living in the midst of the idolatrous emperor-worshipping world, some churches were already on the verge of losing Christian identity, like the churches in Ephesus and Laodicea, while other churches were in a mixed condition at best, with some good things, but also with some serious problems. So this letter is warning and exhorting the church community so that they would remain faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ in the middle of the compromising and idolatrous world. And today's passage, the first five verses of chapter 21, is considered not only the most important part of the book of Revelation, but also a very significant passage of the whole Bible, because this is the beginning of the end, the finale of the Bible, to which the entire books of the Bible have pointed. And that is the entire history and story of God and his people so far. So let us take a very brief survey of the entire Bible up to this point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything in it, and he put humans in charge over all other creation of his. And Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden in the presence of God, but then they wanted to become like gods themselves, so they disobeyed the Lord God. And as a result, sin and death entered the world. Nevertheless, even from the moment of the fall of Adam and Eve and their removal from the Garden of Eden, God had a divine plan of salvation. So, moving forward, the history of the people of God throughout the Old and New Testaments has been continually wrote with God's divine acts of salvation. So, it is in fact the history of God's salvation of his people through his promises, covenants, and his wondrous salvific acts and deeds, which culminated in sending his son, Jesus, the Messiah, and subsequent death and resurrection of the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the final phase of salvation has begun already, but it is not yet complete. It will be complete when we are resurrected and glorified with Christ in the presence of God and dwell with him in his glorious light, as in the beginning, but this time as renewed and transformed human beings in the midst of God's renewed creation. And that is what today's passage is about. Let me read again the verse 1. New heaven and new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The phrase new heaven and a new earth in verse 1 here is also found in Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22, where he says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." In all these passages, new heaven and new earth refer to the restoration or transformation of the old heaven and old earth by the Lord God. This is also the view of the Jewish apocalyptic literature, in which the old heaven and the old earth will be miraculously renewed, restored, or transformed. That means the first heaven and the first earth here, which is the same as old heaven and old earth, will not be destroyed or cease to exist. Instead, it will be renewed and restored. It is just as when Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new person. The old has passed away and the new has come. So there will be both continuity and discontinuity. Probably some good things will continue, while negative things will discontinue. And he says at the end of verse 1, the sea was no more. I don't know about you, but when I think of the sea, what comes to my mind is the beach, the white sand, and the blue and turquoise water, and all the nice and pleasant things about the sea. But the sea in the ancient times was associated with the abyss, the deep and dark unknown, and was therefore a negative symbol for chaos and cosmic evil. So the sea in this passage represent metaphorically the afflictions and threats under which the people of God suffered in the old world. So it is better to be left discontinued in the old world. Therefore, the sea is no more. The name New Jerusalem in verse 2 comes from the Old Testament concept of a restored and purified Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is also referred to as the city of the Lord in Isaiah 60:14, the city of the living God in Hebrews 12:22, and the city of God in Revelation 3:12. And as the city of God, it shares God's character of holiness. Thus it is called the holy city. Also, as the city of God, New Jerusalem symbolized the restored Israel in terms of the people of God, the place of God, and the presence of God. First, New Jerusalem symbolizes the people of God, that is, church, the holy community. And these are completely redeemed, restored, and transformed people of God. Second, New Jerusalem symbolizes the place where God and his people physically dwell in the midst of the renewed creation, as written in verse 3. Third, New Jerusalem symbolizes the place where the presence of God is. And this means his immediate presence with his people, because God is dwelling in their midst. And because the presence of God is right there, there is no need for a physical temple. So he says in verse 22, there is no temple in New Jerusalem because the Lord God himself is its temple. Also notice that New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. That is, New Jerusalem is not in heaven. And that means New Jerusalem is a city of God on the new earth in new creation. There is another description of New Jerusalem in verse 2. It's a bride adorned for her husband. The expression is from the passages in Isaiah 62 and 61, where bride is a metaphor for the people of Israel. And in Isaiah 61:10, God himself is described as clothing them with salvation and righteousness, just as a bride is adorned with jewels. And that means the people of God here in New Jerusalem are the people made righteous and saved by God. In verse 3, the original word for the dwelling place means tent or tabernacle. The phrase "the dwelling place of God" means the place of God's presence. The meaning behind a tent or tabernacle is that throughout the journeys of the Israelites in the wilderness, God dwelt with them in the tabernacle, manifesting his presence by the cloud by day and by the fire by night, until the temple of God was finally built in Jerusalem by King Solomon. probably you have heard of the word Shekinah, right? The word also derives from the same word meaning tent, and it also refers to the presence of God. And when God's presence was in the tabernacle, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. That means now the glory of God will fill New Jerusalem because God's presence is there. And that's why it says in chapter 22, verse 5, in New Jerusalem, night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, because the Lord God will be their light. Now, the Old Testament is full of references of the tabernacle or the temple as the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, but the New Testament does not refer to the temple as a place of God's presence. In fact, God's presence had left already the temple by the time the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 586 BC. And the prophet Ezekiel saw the vision had the glory of the Lord leaving the temple in Ezekiel 10. And though the Israelites rebuilt the temple in 70 years in 516 BC, the glory of God's presence did not return to the temple again. But we see in New Testament the presence of God. It is established in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the establishment of God's presence will be complete when God comes to dwell with his people in New Jerusalem. Another significance of God's dwelling presence with his people is that there will be no more separation from God in the physical boundaries of temple, as mentioned earlier. So there will be no physical temple in Jerusalem, for the Lord God himself is the final and enduring form of the temple. Now the people of God are made priests of God to serve him in his presence. Lastly, God's dwelling presence with his people refers to the perfect communion between God and his people, that is, perfect relationship between God and the redeemed and restored humanity as the people of God. And let me read verse 4 again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be moaning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this verse, Isaiah 25:8 is quoted almost verbatim. It is one of the most powerful images of God as a very, very caring and compassionate and very personal. My New Testament professor pointed that only someone very close to you can touch your face and wipe your tears away from your eyes. And that is the image of our God here. So the presence of God in fullness means peace or shalom and security from any form of suffering, either death, mourning, crying, or pain, all that characterize the old world. And they are no more, just as the sea in the old world is no more. This verse also reflects Isaiah 35:10 and 51:11, in which Israel's full restoration to God is declared. It says, sorrow and sighing will flee away, and the people of God will have everlasting joy as they enter the holy city. According to Isaiah 65:17, which is another passage referenced here, all the sufferings and afflictions represented here as the former things would not only pass away, but they will not be remembered or come to mind. That is, there will be no PTSD either in New Jerusalem. In verse 5, the one seated in the throne is apparently God himself because he is the only creator. And the theme of new creation in the sense of renewal that we saw in verse 1 is repeated here. So making all things new does not mean that God is newly creating something out of nothing, even though he could do it very well, but instead it means the process of recreation by which the old is transformed into the new. So in summary, these five verses tell us that at the end time, which is only the beginning of the blessed eternity, the redeemed, restored, and transformed people of God will dwell in New Jerusalem, the holy city, as a holy community of God, in the immediate presence of God, and in perfect communion with God, in the midst of the renewed, restored, and transformed creation, in everlasting gladness and joy. And this is the complete fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, who faithfully trusted God that he will bring about, and indeed bring it to completion, what he has promised, namely God's presence, relationship with God, and blessings through Abraham's offspring of a promise through faith, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because our God is a faithful God and his steadfast love endures forever. Then, what are the applications for us today? First, remain faithful to God in our present world. As briefly mentioned earlier, the purpose of this whole letter of John's Revelation, as well as this passage, is to encourage the audience to greater faithfulness in their present world, in their given circumstances, knowing what is at stake. And we are still living in this between times, that is, between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming. And not much has been changed in terms of living in the increasingly secular and idolatrous world. So we should strive to remain faithful to God and be faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ in our present world. The words of encouragement and also warning in the following verses 7 and 8 will help us in that regard. And let me paraphrase them. Those who gain victory over against the evil, namely all that is opposed to God, will have a share in this renewed creation with life eternal. But the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be condemned and perished forever. Second, be mindful of God's creation. There is this dualistic thinking in popular Christian culture that at death, we leave the evil physical world behind and go to be with the Lord in heaven in kind of spiritual presence or spiritual existence. But the book of Revelation shows that heaven is not our final destination. Even though the saints, that is God's people, are in God's heavenly presence after their physical death, they await the day when they are resurrected and live in their final dwelling place, that is New Jerusalem, where God's dwelling will be with them also. And it comes down from heaven and established on the new earth, a new creation, as described in detail, actually, in chapter 22, verses 1 and 5. And we may call it the Garden of Eden 2.0. The idea that anything material is evil and temporary, while only what is spiritual is good and lasting, cannot be supported from the Bible. Our physical bodies, as well as the physical world that God created, will not be discarded as worthless or temporary, but resurrected, restored, and transformed to fit the new creation and glorify God in our renewed body. We have a glimpse of such in Jesus' resurrected body. And this should also encourage us to care more about God's creation. After all, God put us in charge of all other creation of his. So we should be faithful and responsible stewards over his creation and not abuse or neglect it. Third, rejoice in the hope of eternal blessing and share the gospel with others. When someone passes away, we Christians say, he or she went home to be with the Lord. And we know our Lord God will receive our soul when we die the physical death. So Stephen said in Acts 7:55, Lord, receive my soul when he breathed his last. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we also know that we will be resurrected, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. and being completely redeemed and transformed, we will live in perfect communion with God in the holy community in the midst of the renewed creation in everlasting joy and gladness. Such assured hope of eternal blessing is a privilege and a blessing itself that we have as Christians. On the other hand, those who do not know God are lost in the great abyss of despair, anxiety, and fear, not knowing what comes after death. And many perish away without knowing God. And yet, we know from 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So we are commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples of all the peoples and nations. And the book of Acts shows the Acts of the apostles just doing that. And Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the message, and hearing of the message is done through the proclaiming of the word of Christ. So let us share the word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And though saving faith is granted by God, let us do our part and sow the seed of the word of God and water it and pray that God would give it growth and be gracious to them as he has been gracious to us, so that they may come to the knowledge of truth, which is God, and be saved. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.